raise your level of expectancy. It's our faith that activates the power of God. Let's quit limiting Him with our small-minded thinking and start believing Him for bigger and better things. Remember, if you obey God and are willing to trust Him, you will have the best this life has to offer and more. Make a decision that from this day forward, you are going to be excited about the life God has for you.
That's Joel Osteen talking about the power of faith, an excerpt from his best-selling book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Greetings, welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, and during this hour, devoted entirely to your phone calls and your emails on Joel Osteen's book and his teachings. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, you're getting a busy signal if you're calling right now, but we'll be opening up those phone lines and freeing up a few of them as we take our first calls with Dr. Larry Rast. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest. He's Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's talk with Nancy. She is listening in Hayward, California. Nancy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. First of all, I want to say I love your station. You're the only station I ever have on in the car anymore. The information that you give and the questions people ask and you answer are very powerful.
Thank you very much, Nancy.
I just wanted to tell you, I really love Joel Osteen. And I go to a Foursquare church in San Leandro, and it's a very powerful church. And the first hour and a half is all praise and worship, you know, singing, so forth. And I get a lot out of that. And I think that I saw Joel Osteen in Oakland in February, and it was wonderful. I took about 6 people with me. And I think that we're liking to hear him because of him talking about you'll never rise above the image you have in your own mind and so forth. So it's more down to the person that really wants to hear that over and over. And, you know, you can go to Bible study and learn all that, and I love all that. But I think that my pastor's the same way. You know, during the service, he'll talk about finances, and if you can't handle the money that you have, why would God give you more money? And right down to what people are wanting to hear today.
There's no doubt about that, Nancy.
Yeah.
It's definitely what people want to hear. The question is whether it's what people need to hear. Nancy, thank you very much for your honesty, and thanks for your call as well. Okay, Larry, Nancy and so many others love Joel Osteen and his teaching because it seems to be right what they want to hear, right what they're desiring to listen to.
Yeah, I don't want to cast aspersions on anybody here or anybody who's gone to see Joel Osteen or anything of that sort. And I don't want to be heard as condemning Joel Osteen as a person or anything of that sort either. What I'm talking about here is, and what I think you are too, Todd, and correct me if I'm wrong, is what he teaches in the book and how that squares with the Bible. And that's something we always need to be doing within the church. The Lord himself, the apostles tell us, test these things. You know, the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Well, okay, here we have a book written by a man, so let's search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And I think Nancy said something really interesting here, a couple of points, actually, and you picked up on one already, Todd. Namely, this is what people want to hear. I think the greatest example in human history, and I could give you a bunch, but the greatest example in human history of a person telling people what they didn't want to hear was Christ himself. What did he tell them? He told the Jewish people, God could make children out of these rocks here. But then they said, that's not what we want to hear. He told others, you know, the claims that the Pharisees, for example, who were making claim to being such moral people, to the young man, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. Not, you know, make a claim for God so you can have another chariot. He said, give it all away and then come and follow me. And what happened? The young man went away sad because he was very wealthy.
It's not what he wanted to hear.
Not what he wanted to hear, was it? Jesus had a way of telling people what they didn't want to hear. Why? What is it that people want to hear? Well, they want to hear, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. Well, before you can hear that in the right sense, you have to hear who you really are. And let me explain what I mean by that. You have to hear from the Scriptures what Jesus said, what John the Baptist said, what Paul said. You foolish Galatians, John the Baptist saying to the people who came out to see him, who warned you of the wrath that is to come? You vipers! Christ himself mourning over Jerusalem because of the confusion that was there. The law of God tells us that there is nothing that is or resides in us that is of ourselves that makes us acceptable to God, that will move him to favor us. But rather, and then you, moving from the law, you hear the gospel, but God, knowing our desperate state, that is why he sent his son into the flesh to suffer, die, and rise again for us. Now, folks will say, well, okay, I heard that line. No, I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I've heard that Jesus died for me. Now I want to hear, is this better news? Well, frankly, what better news is there than that Christ died for you and that God has made you his own dear child through the work of Christ?
Now, Nancy, I want you to keep listening because a little bit later, as time permits, I'm going to lay out a little diagnostic test that we often use in our local St. Louis program when we review sermons, even the sermons of Joel Osteen. So the next time you're at one of his conferences or the next time you're watching him on television, you can use this little test to see whether he is preaching to you not what you want to hear. That's easy to come by. Mm-hmm. But what you need to hear, that Christ-centered, cross-focused message. So keep listening here, and as time permits, I'll get to that little diagnostic
test. Let me make one more point on this, too,
sure,
before you run on the next caller. And that is, Nancy also said, if you can't handle the money that God has given you now, why will he give you more? But that argument works directly against her, because God has given us all good things, and how do we use them? How do we use our time? How do we use our every gift that he has given us? How do we use our money, really? In fact, we squander all the opportunities God gives us. The message of the Scriptures isn't, if you shape up with this stuff, he'll give you more. The message of the Scriptures is that he has given you everything. He has sent Christ, who has piled up for you an inheritance in heaven that cannot fade away because it's based on his work for us. So what we couldn't handle, he handled for us. I wanted to get that point in before that slipped away from me.
That was a great point. Thanks for getting it in there. Daniel calls from McAllen, Texas, my neck of the woods. Daniel, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. First-time caller, just happened to pick up on the way home here and actually reading the book, couple chapters in. And I have attended a non-denominational church for probably about the last 10 years. And just really on my heart and my mind was this concept, and this book almost kind of reiterated it, of it's almost like the power of positive thinking. You know, it's almost like, I don't know, it just doesn't really sit well with me of, you know, this rah-rah. It's almost like, you know, more rah-rah with the book as opposed to, I don't know what. You know, it just doesn't quite measure up with me.
All right, Daniel.
I wonder if you guys agree, if it's more of a just talk yourself into it kind of approach as opposed to God's spirit moving and doing things.
Now, Daniel said there, Larry, and we only have about a minute and a half here before our break.
Okay.
Daniel said, you know, positive thinking as opposed to I don't know what. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Joel Osteen's completely above board on this. He says, yes, it's positive thinking. And
right.
I pulled it out of the Bible, but it could work for anybody, even unbelievers. The book will work for them. It's positive thinking. He doesn't pull any punches.
He pulls no punches in that regard. In fact, he says the principles that are outlined in this book will work for anybody, regardless of their faith tradition. And even it uses the example in the book of a Saudi man who doesn't practice the Christian faith, but because he has this positive outlook, well, then the principles work.
All right. Daniel said, as opposed to what?
Yeah.
What does Scripture present as opposed to Joel Osteen's view of positive thinking?
The power of positive thinking is, the way the Scriptures answer that is to show us God and his revealed will toward us. Namely, it's not about what you're thinking about yourself, because that vacillates up and down and everywhere around. Rather, the mind of God, the will of God toward us, is revealed concretely and specifically in Christ. Christ, who took our sins, suffered, died, and rose again. Everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about yourself as well, is bound up in Christ and in Christ alone. Anything that moves you away from him towards yourself takes the focus off what the Bible says is only our focus, namely Jesus.
Folks, could it really be that that simple concept, that anything, whatever it may be, that draws our eyes from Christ, detracts from Christ, and inevitably our eyes are drawn where? Right back to us. Could it really be that that this radical difference between it's either about you or it's about Jesus could be true? Yes. Look at Joel Osteen's book. In the end, it ends up being all about you. 7 steps to living up to your full potential, your best life now, as opposed to what Scripture presents, which is, what does St. Paul say? I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not about my life or my potential, but Christ lives in me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. That's what Joel Osteen misses. More of your phone calls after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manoj for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith's topic will be the new polytheism. Dr. Schmidt will share his expertise on Islam's threat to the West, and the purpose of science will be led by Dr. Manoj. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is the perfect retreat for Issues Etc. fans. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848 or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Larry is Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest here on the program. Back to the phones, Darren listens in Milwaukee. Darren, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Darren. Darren, turn down your radio if you would, and what's your question or comment?
Well, I just wanted to say, first of all, I just think that the book that you're reviewing, I think that is definitely the doctrines of devils. And I think that a lot of these pastors are going along with that type of teaching of more of motivational speaking instead of having absolute faith in God, but my question is, I hear a lot of pastors preach about that you can actually like pray your way into heaven. What do you think about that? Is there any scripture to that?
Darren, thank you for the question and for the comment as well. Let's deal with his question first, Larry. Praying your way into heaven. Can you anything your way into heaven?
You cannot anything your way into heaven. The path to heaven, the door to heaven, has been burst open wide by the work of Christ on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit calls us, enlightens us, sanctifies us in the one true faith by the word of the gospel, that glorious message that Christ died for us, for you, as it's put so beautifully in the scriptures. And hearing that message, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us. Faith is a gift, as Frank told us earlier. And trusting in him, we have everything. We have our best life literally now.
Now, before we go on to the other calls, someone would say at this point, look, what Joel is doing in this book is he's talking to Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And these are people who already know all that Jesus died for me stuff. He's talking about getting them to the next level. And he's really talking about, okay, now that you're saved, are you missing out on anything else God might have for you? And that's what he's trying to do, just fill in the cracks. How would you respond?
Yeah, right. And yeah, that as though, well, as somebody might put it, you know, you're talking about justification. And what Joel's talking about here is sanctification, or the holy life that you live after you come to faith. But again, I'll take us back to this use of faith that he has throughout the book. Faith is not described in this book in focused in Christ, but rather faith is primarily an activity on the part of human beings that, if pursued, God rewards in some way. Now, that is a basic confusion of what the Scripture teaches in regard to how God works in and through us. What God does in terms of our sanctified life, our holy life, is as much his work as is his act of saving us in the first place. If we don't have God, if we don't have Christ working in us, if we don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to us in word and sacrament, we don't have a chance. It's not what we can do. It's what God has done for us. And so the baseline, the base point for us as human beings always, is the cross of Christ. That is the focus. Now, when you talk about these kind of things, oftentimes folks will say, well, doesn't the Bible tell you to work your salvation out with fear and trembling and the like? And doesn't the Bible tell you to seek to do the will of God? Of course it does. And we as Christian people want to do the will of God. The simple fact, however, is simply that we do not do the will of God. And the condemnation that is probably most intentionally put in the book of James comes back to us again and again. The person who keeps the whole law yet fails in one part breaks the entire law. Well, that is a day-to-day reality for us as human beings. You might say hour to hour, maybe minute to minute. We struggle mightily with the sinful nature that remains with us. It's Paul speaking in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul himself saying, the good that I would do, I don't. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the reality we struggle in. Who will deliver me? And where does Paul turn? The Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the church to the Gentiles. Where does he turn? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ. He takes us right back to Christ always.
John listens in San Francisco. John, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much, gentlemen. And it is an honor to speak with you. I also went to the Oakland Coliseum. I also have a book, but I was troubled by the content of his message, because basically he's preaching materialism. He's preaching salvation by works. And also, I agree that he may be a very good inspirational speaker. You know, his delivery is excellent and so on, but he's preaching the prosperity gospel and never mentioned anything about repentance and didn't discuss the spiritual growth of, you know, we Christians ought to be praying to God, having the Holy Spirit within us to be like Jesus day by day and more, that we need to move on and know God more and more each day. And he never talked about that. He only talked about the bigger and better things, of more material things and stuff like that.
John, thank you. All right, let's deal with the issue that John raised there. I think his materialism, if anyone's watched him on television, is also obvious, and it comes through in the book in a very, very strong way. But what about this lack of any clear teaching on repentance?
Yeah, the language in that respect, and we touched on this at the beginning of our conversation, Todd, the language in that respect in this book is very weak. It's very watered down. He really does not like to use the word sin. It appears, but only occasionally. More often hear words like mistakes, wrong choices, things of that sort, that that don't have the biblical intensity of the concept of sin. You know, oh, I made a mistake. I'm going to erase it. You know, I'll, my kids do that when they're working on their homework. Hey, you made a mistake. They erase it. They correct it. Sin is not just a mistake. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin puts us in the camp of the enemy, the camp of the devil. And the Osteen volume here, Your Best Life Now, simply doesn't speak in those kinds of terms. So if you don't have sin, why do you need to repent? Instead, what do you need to do? Well, he says, leave the past behind. Shake those things off. One person a little earlier put it this way, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and move forward, that kind of thing. Again, appeals constantly to human beings to correct the situation that they have themselves have created by their own negative thinking or their own poor choices. So, you made poor choices in the past, now make good choices for the future. That's salvation, that's sanctification, that leads to the gifts of God, the favor of God. And where in all that is Christ? It really is troubling. And I think John has put his finger on something extremely important in this regard. If you don't have repentance, if you don't have a deep sense of sin, that ends up saying something about what the Savior then saves you from and saves you for.
Folks, it is something, while it is very evident in a book like Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now, it is something that Joel shares with, sadly, so many popular teachers nowadays. I call it a gospel without sin. Now, see, a gospel without sin only requires a God who is benevolent, not merciful. He doesn't have to be merciful, because your real problem isn't sin. It's just you're not thinking correctly. You're not thinking positively enough about yourself and your circumstances and your potential and what God might be able to do for you after you've done everything you can do. A gospel without sin does not require a dead Jesus on a cross for sinners. It just requires a Jesus who is there to give you a push start or empower you or help you out occasionally. A gospel without sin isn't the gospel presented in Scripture. We'll be right back. The theology of the Reformation was originally forged in answer to the errors of the Church of Rome. Today, however, that theology is being challenged not so much by Roman errors, but by Protestant errors. What are those challenges? And how can Reformation theology today be kept from slipping into pop American Protestantism? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, by Pastor Clement Preuss, answers these questions and these challenges in a lively, articulate, and timely way. You can find out all about The Fire and the Staff by Pastor Clement Preuss by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Or to order the book for $26.99, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Schmidt, you're going to be speaking about Islam. How great a threat is Islam to Western civilization?
Probably a very big threat, and let me just give you a few examples. It is advocating certain things in its religion. For example, liberty and justice are very, very different among Muslims. And if they, as they gain power, that influence is going to affect Western culture. For example, Christian influence removed the Lex Talionis principle, or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which is still very much present in the Sharia law of Islam. Slavery is another example. Slavery has been outlawed in the West, in the United States, back in the late 1800s. in England in 1833 and throughout the British Empire. Slavery, however, still in existence in a number of Islamic countries. Moreover, Islam sees nothing wrong with slavery. It's advocated in the Quran. Marriage or monogamy may very well be affected because Islam allows a man up to 4 wives at one time. In addition to that, he, a given man, may have some concubines. Now, we know from Western culture has very much been influenced by Christianity, and so we have laws of monogamy, not polygamy or polygyny, whatever, however you want to use it. Also, sexual morality may very well be affected. We are already a rather licentious society. But in Islam, for example, the Quran sees woman very much as a sex object. In the second chapter of the Quran, Surah 2, it talks about the woman being a field in which a man plows, a very, well, I don't know what you want to call it, graphic picture of using woman in a sexual manner or the sexual object. Even the sanctity of life may be altered or in some way affected. In Islam, the body is only sacred if you are an Islamic person. If you deny Allah or are an unbeliever or an infidel, the person's life is expendable. And so these are just some of the things that I can see in the future as Islam gains in population in Western Europe, even in this country, will very much affect or have an impact on our culture.
For more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin, 6 nights lodging, all meals provided, at a cost starting at $400, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848.
First and foremost is that they have a greater understanding of what it is to be Christian, and more importantly, what it is to be Lutheran in this day and age.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2005.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2005, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in our review of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Dr. Larry Rass has chimed in and responded to many of the things that Joel Osteen has to say in his book, These 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. And now we're talking with you, your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727. I see 2 free phone lines over there, 1-800-730-2727. We also have that email address for questions and comments as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up next, Jason calls from St. Paul, Minnesota. Jason, thanks for hanging on the line. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, and thanks for the show.
Sure.
My roadblock is that his fans are so incredibly protective of his positive message, you can't really talk to him. I think I would get a better reception if I walked into the PETA headquarters and asked where a guy could get his hands on a baby seal skin jacket rather than risk criticizing Joel. This is what I want to tell them. Christ taught us to pray. I mean, talk about living your worst life now. Here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane facing being the sacrifice for all the sin of the entire world. And what does he pray? Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And I mention this because the critics are always saying, well, everything's possible through God, and all you have to do is pray, and it'll come to you. What I want to know is how I can deliver this argument without them thinking I'm out to club their baby seal.
That's a great way of putting it. Where has Jason been all our life? He ought to be a guest. Would you like to have somebody like Jason in the classroom, Larry?
Yes, I would very much.
Yeah,
that
all
would
right.
Keep things lively, that's
okay,
for sure.
But the question, a serious question, that is, this is a bulletproof philosophy, and I've heard Joel Osteen respond publicly to his critics. And he will talk about them as being negative, always finding fault, things like that. And that makes you bulletproof. If you're a positive thinking type of a guy, someone comes in and says, what you're saying is wrong. All you say is, hey, you're not thinking positively.
Right.
You're just finding fault.
That's right. You're a negative thinker. You're pessimistic. You're throwing water on it. And nothing good will come of that.
Okay, so how do you approach it if you can't inoculate yourself against that response completely? How do you approach it with someone who's bought into Joel Osteen's basically little engine that could, I can do it theology?
Well, you know, it's not unlike what Daniel said a little bit earlier with this power of positive thinking stuff. If you look at it as a secular philosophy, well, okay, you know, having a positive outlook is a good thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm certainly not against that. And folks who know me know that generally I'm a pretty upbeat guy and looking forward to the future and enjoying myself and that kind of thing. You listen to me on this program, you say, oh, my gosh, the guy's just down on this book. He has nothing good to say at all. Wrong. That's not so. If you hear what I criticize is his confusion of the biblical message. And what he's missing is the ultimate positive message, which is the gospel itself. He's replacing this power of positive thinking that we generate for ourselves that then motivates God to do something with the biblical message that says God loved us so much that he sent his son to suffer, die, and rise again for us. And that fact, the fact that God has made us his own in his son, changes everything. Now, Jason used one really great example, and that's Jesus himself praying, you know, all things are possible, let the cup pass, but it didn't pass. And we know, we know in the lives of those that whom Jesus called to be his apostles to take this message out that things didn't go well either. Peter himself crucified upside down, if the story is correct, meeting a horrible end, and you can just imagine him hanging upside down on this cross saying, this isn't so bad. I think things are going to start looking up pretty soon. You know, that kind of thing. It didn't change it. Why? The Lord himself said, your life will be shaped by my life. But in living that crucified life, when the cross is superimposed over your existence, you then will become the one who shares the message, my message, with the world that is in need. And while that was true for Peter and a number of the other apostles, it's certainly true of Paul himself. And one place in the scripture that Jason might want to go is to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. And right towards the end of the book, Paul really gets very pointed. He says this. This is verse 10 and following of Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Where's Paul go? Back to Christ once again. That being his focus, the things of the world pale in importance. They become secondary. If you have the nice car, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. If you have a jalopy, that's okay too if it gets you around. Don't go and buy a bad car and put somebody else in danger. But learn to be content with what you have in life because you have the ultimate, which is salvation in Christ. Now, you know Todd as well as I do, but Jason might want to make these point to these folks, that when Paul says this, I have learned to be content in everything, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, Paul was in chains. He was imprisoned. Now, what does that say about positive thinking? This isn't just a positive thinking thing. What gives Paul his ability to be content and to continue to proclaim the gospel is that Christ has completely and totally shaped his life. The life of the crucified has become his own life. And because he is baptized into the death of Christ, he also will be raised in a resurrection like his. That transforms everything. Not cars, not parking places, not ties, but Christ and Christ alone.
And Jason, one thing to add there, even while Paul speaks those words in chains, he will say at the same time, and this is what he's chosen to boast in.
Mm-hmm.
Not in his strength, not in the prospect of future freedom, but he says, in my weakness. He'll boast in his weakness, for
right.
when I am weak, then I am strong, because his strength did not lie in the fact that his circumstances were going to change, or he's going to be able to think or believe his way out of them, but his strength and his freedom lay in Christ. Now, Kathy, Kathy calls from Herndon, Virginia. Kathy, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I was just wondering, I hear all kinds of different pastors teaching so many different things. And I know that the Bible says you have to watch out for false doctrines, false teachers, false prophets, and false antichrists that they're on the rise now. And it's so many different, I get confused because it's so many different denominations teaching so many things.
Well, and I could see, Kathy, thank you for the call. I can see why. And this is not true for Kathy necessarily, but why someone would say, look, I'm just confused by all the denominations and all the various teachings that seem to conflict with one another. I will go for Joel Osteen. He's not long on doctrine, but he kind of makes me feel good about myself.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not going to confuse me with a lot of particulars. He stays in the general and might mention Jesus, give him honorable mention occasionally, but he keeps it really simple for me. How would you respond to somebody like Kathy?
Yeah, that there is a simple message. Unfortunately, you don't hear it showing up in this book, in any meaningful way. And that's what, you know, we call it the gospel in a nutshell. And you look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, there it is in real short form. And the test then, you know, the Berean Christians looking at the scripture to see if these things are so, is to see what? Okay, God so loved the world first that he gave his only begotten son to do what? Suffer, die, rise again. And in hearing that message of his suffering, death, and resurrection, people come to believe in him and so have everlasting life. Very simple, very simple. But it's all, what? Centered on Christ again. And so for Kathy, I'll say once more, if the preacher is constantly talking about you, what you need to do, if he's focusing on responsibilities that you need to fulfill, if he's saying there are certain demands or conditions that you need to achieve, then you've shifted the focus away from Christ and put it on the human being, and that's a bad move. This happens, I think, in the worst possible way, with one of the smallest words in the English language. And it, when you're talking about Christianity, when you're talking about the message of the grace and love of God, this one little word is a terrible word. And it's that word, if. God will do this for you if you do this. Your sins will be forgiven if you do this. The scripture allows nothing like that. The scripture says Christ died for sinners. The scripture says Christ came into this world and fulfilled the law completely in our place. The word of the Lord himself from the cross is this: it is finished. It is an accomplished, objective fact that human sin has been paid for. Christ himself has done it. It is an accomplished, objective fact that the law of God has been kept perfectly by Christ. It is an accomplished, objective fact that Christ has risen from the dead. Those things being real, salvation is secure. And the proclamation of that, there is no if there anymore. It simply is the word, it is done.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We'll be right back with the last 10 minutes of our review of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University, 1-800-737-0172. Here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next Issues, Etc. journal, or to help support Issues, Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You can join our Reformation Club. Now, it's our monthly donor program. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can join by writing us, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, taking your questions and your comments on Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, with Dr. Larry Rast. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff writes this from Frisco, Texas. Joel Osteen seems to borrow from many wrong histories of faith, the Roman Catholic notion of meriting favor, the Muslim idea that stepping toward God makes him come toward us, Kant's idea that we are inherently able to be moral, existentialism's leap of faith, while he avoids the over-the-top presentation of many past word of faith celebrities, his errors are just as brash and even more dangerous because they are so well packaged. My experience with people who follow Osteen, while intelligent and sincere, is it is hard to know which error is their area of choice. How do you effectively cut through the fog, asks Jeff from Frisco.
Wow, that's quite a question.
I mean, what he's essentially saying is he's got so many different errors that appeal to our natural sense of we can do it and we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The devotees to Joel Osteen will say, well, this is what I like about him. Another person will say, well, this is what I like about him. Mm-hmm. What's the one thing that diagnoses the real problem here?
The one thing that diagnoses the real problem is the law of God, once again. You asked a little bit earlier, you put the question this way, and I'm not sure I got to it as well as I could have. You know, what makes this so popular? Why do people warm up to this so well? And the answer is, very simply, is that it appeals to something within we human beings. You know, when we think about ourselves, you know, when we think about how we function, it's very simple. If you do something, then you are rewarded. If you do something good, you get a good reward. If you do something bad, then you are not rewarded well, but instead you're punished. We sign contracts in terms of our business. This is just the way we live our lives. And what Osteen is presenting is very similar in that regard. Here's the contract. If you do your part, then God will do his part. And that resonates with folks. It's real simple for them to understand. It's very practical, as Nancy said so much earlier in the program. You know, this is down-to-earth stuff, and it's easy if you can just kind of put it on paper, quantify it. You know, I did this many good deeds today. I did this many bad ones. It came out to the ledger came out to the right side. Well, when Paul confronted that kind of thinking, what Jesus did when he confronted that kind of thinking, what we see throughout the scriptures when that kind of thinking crops up is really to expose human beings as they are in and of themselves. We human beings really don't like to think that we're sinners. The Word of God tells us there is no question about it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the simple factual reality. Until that message gets through, you're not going to hear about the Savior. Because if you really don't have the need for a Savior, then you won't believe or trust in that Savior. And that's really one of the most insidious things about this particular book, is that it doesn't show you the need that you have, and therefore really doesn't point you to the Savior.
Some final questions very quickly here. Someone says, look, you can't argue with success. 30,000 people every week at Lakewood in Houston, Texas are moving into a bigger place, the old compact center. They're renovating it for $75 million. Millions watch him by his international television program and even more now through his books. You can't argue with success, Larry.
I can't argue with success economically. I can argue with success theologically. You look at fast-growing movements and the like. Some of the if you want to talk about success in terms of numbers, hate to do it, but look at the Mormons. If that's your argument, then the Mormons are the most successful quote-unquote church around at the present time. And Islam, its growth is explosive in the United States. What do these two things share in common? They both appeal to the law. They appeal to something in man as well. You can't argue with success theologically. And if that's the gauge, then the least successful person in the history of the world was Jesus himself. Does any Christian really want to say that?
Larry, is the soft core word faith of Joel Osteen on a collision course with the more mainstream church growth movement, with leaders like Robert Schuller, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren?
We had the caller earlier who brought up the point that this sounds something like Robert Schuller and the like. I think we may be transitioning into a new time and a new expression here of church growth. You know, church growth is so programmatic. It says if you do kind of the macro attempts at putting together the right kind of social atmosphere, then you'll have success. Well, I think if you look at the people represented at the Lakewood Church when Osteen is having services, there is a sense of this homogeneous unit principle, as the church growth folks called it, playing itself out. Doesn't look like a whole lot of poor people are there at those particular services. So the demographic, if you will, seems to play itself out that way. But what he does... What he's doing is tapping into an upper middle class, maybe that's the best way to put it, an upper middle class version of this, linked with this notion of greater success that really is going to push church growth into new avenues and new expressions that very easily could leave the older guys behind.
Very quickly and finally, Joel Osteen talks about having your best life now. You told us a story recently about a man in Africa who bought into this kind of prosperity gospel. What kind of impact can this false teaching have upon our life now, Larry? About a minute and a half.
Yeah. The when you see this play itself out in really concrete terms, the promise of this is if you have enough faith, then you will get the response you desire. And I've been to East Africa. I've been to a lot of places around the world. But East Africa was a life-changing experience for me because there I saw people utterly destitute. And there were those going amongst these utterly destitute people who were saying to them, you can have your best life now in this context. You know, in a context where 70% of the people are HIV infected, where it's likely that many of them will have very short lifespans. And in come the preachers of this message saying, if you really believe, you can have healing, you can have victory. and the people die. They die. They die. And it happens. It happens time after time. And the answer then to these folks, as they find themselves in these horrible situations, is you didn't have enough faith. If you would have had more faith, you could have had the victory. The message of the gospel is entirely contrary to this. Namely, even in the midst of horrific human sin and the results of that sin and the terrible effects that sin continues to wreak in this world, Christ is the victor. This is the message of Paul from Philippians chapter 4 once again. Even in those difficult and most horrible situations, to learn to be content, that is, to trust in Him for all things, not looking to ourselves, not appealing to have more faith, but knowing that in Christ it is indeed finished. Salvation is accomplished. Eternal life is a certain promise. And that gives you your best life now.
Dr. Larry Rast is Associate Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, as usual, always a pleasure, and thank you for being our guest tonight.
Thanks, Todd. Great job as always.
The best life that God has to give is not more of your life, but all of the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave it for us as the sacrifice for our sins to pay the price for our disobedience and our unbelief there at the cross. He showed that that sacrifice was all sufficient by raising Jesus Christ from the dead 3 days later. The best life that God has to give, He has already given at the cross and in the resurrection. And He gives it to us, the same Christ, the same life that Christ gave and now has taken up again after 3 days. It is now ours. That is the best life. Sins forgiven, sins washed away, eternal life completely secure because it depends on Jesus' life, not yours. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.